This morning's Bible reading is taken from Romans 8, verse 1 to 17. It's on page 1118. Life through the Spirit. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if God is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory.
Please keep your Bibles open. Before we start, let's pray.
Father God, we thank you for this word that we have from you. We thank you for the fact that we can gather together and remember what you've done in your Spirit. Father, we ask that you would open our hearts to hear your word this morning, that we would be encouraged and challenged by what you have to say to us. And may we go away changed. Amen.
Well, good morning to you all, and may I say that I'm very excited to have the opportunity to come here this morning and preach on this Pentecost Sunday. And you might be sitting there thinking, well, what is it about Pentecost Sunday? What is all this about Pentecost Sunday? And I think that as Christians, we kind of have two big days of the year, don't we? There's Christmas and there's Easter. On Christmas, we celebrate the coming of Jesus Christ, born of a virgin in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago, God's own Son coming in the flesh. And over the Easter weekend, we remember and celebrate Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. We remember Christ's death on the cross, in our place, taking the punishment for the sin that we deserved. And we remember him raised from the dead, achieving victory over sin and death for all of humanity. And I don't know about you, but I think that Pentecost Sunday deserves to be remembered by Christians everywhere as well. And the reason is because I think that Pentecost is one of those days that is a turning point in human history. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, to explain, I'd like to take you back to June the 6th, 1944. On this day, which is often referred to as D-Day, the Allied invasion of Normandy began. 24,000 Allied soldiers landed in an airborne assault on Nazi positions, while a few hours later, infantry and army divisions landed all along the coastline of France. To this day, the Normandy invasion remains the largest amphibious invasion in world history, with over 160,000 troops landing over the course of the day. It marked the beginning of the Allied fight back in the war. And it was a fight back that would push the Nazi troops back and eventually lead to their defeat. You see, D-Day marks a turning point in the history of World War II. Now, in the same way, Pentecost Sunday is the day in which God's fight back against sin begins in earnest. Right from the very beginning, from Adam, we had sin enter into human hearts, didn't we? Right back in chapter 1 of Romans, we see the wickedness of human hearts. You see, controlled by sin, humanity exchanges the truth of God for a lie, to the point that they are filled with every kind of wickedness, evil, greed, and depravity. And so right from Adam until now, humanity has been controlled by this sinful nature. So God gives Israel his law, but the trouble is that they and we cannot hope to keep the law. We are slaves instead to our sinful nature. Is there no way that things can be made right? Is there no way that humanity can live the way that we were created to live? But on Pentecost Sunday, God begins his counteroffensive. This is the day that God pours out the Spirit of Christ in order to set people free from their bondage to sin and instead to find freedom in Christ. Christ on the cross defeated sin, and now on Pentecost, this is the day when that defeat becomes a living reality in the lives of Christians as God pours out his Spirit. And here's the thing about Pentecost Sunday. Before that day, there was only one way for humanity to live. We could only continue on in slavery to sin. There was no way that humanity could possibly please God, because it wasn't possible for us to follow God's law, and it still isn't. You see, if you're honest with yourself, you haven't kept God's laws perfectly, have you? We can't even keep the first of the Ten Commandments, to have no other gods before the one true God. You see, left to our own devices, humans are utterly unable to follow the law. Oh, we can pay them lip service, can't we? We can say, oh, well, I'm a pretty good person. But the problem is that a pretty good person isn't good enough in God's eyes, is it? It's right there in verses 7 to 8 of our passage. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. But now, on Pentecost Sunday, God pours out his Spirit onto those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's not to say that he didn't provide his Spirit to people before this day, because we see his Spirit given to a few in the Old Testament. But think of it this way. Whereas in the Old Testament, it was a trickle, on Pentecost, this is the day we see the floodgates open and the Spirit poured out to all believers. And so now there's another way to live, isn't there? Life in the Spirit. It's a life that can please God. It's a life that's lived the way that we were created to live. It's a life that is lived free from fear and condemnation before God. It's a life that leads to victory over sin. And it's a life that brings us the promise and the confidence of eternal life. The reason why I think that Pentecost Sunday is so important is because it shows us that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ, this isn't where the work of God stops. No, this is where the work begins. God pours out his Spirit onto believers in order that they will live a life worthy of the gospel that they've received. Now, in our passage this morning, Paul takes us through those two ways that we can live. And so I want to take us through them as well. So we're going to be looking at two points this morning, quite simply, life in sin and life in the Spirit. Firstly then, life in sin. Specifically, how the sinful nature affects the mind, the body, and the future. And what I want us to see in this point is that the mind that is ruled by sin is not simply ambivalent to God. It's hostile to God. It's against having King Jesus have rule of our lives. And if you don't kill sin, then sin will kill you. So what does sin do to our mind? Well, look at verse 5 with me. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their mind set on what that nature desires. You see, the sinful mind thinks that it's free, doesn't it? This is the lie that has pervaded humanity since Adam and Eve, that sinning is somehow an expression of freedom. And what we don't realize is that we are not free. We're simply slaves to sin. If you live by the sinful nature, then your mind is a slave to that nature. Well, what does this mean in practice? Well, it means that the sinful mind desires after sin, and so it continues to sin. It's a bit like the alcoholic who always is seeking after another drink. It's like the gambling addict who keeps on pressing the button on the slot machine. It's like the pornography addict that keeps on clicking that computer mouse. They have freedom to turn away from this sin, don't they? But they can't. They're enslaved to it. And so they keep drinking and keep clicking and keep pressing, hoping that they'll find satisfaction and yet knowing deep in their heart that they won't. And it's the same when we're enslaved to a life of sin. And that makes the sinful mind hostile to God. It can't please God. The words of God only bring about guilt and acknowledgement of their sin. And the sinful mind can't please God. Verse 8. Yes, there are moments of grace where the sinful mind might do something that's good. But when a good action springs from the sinful nature, it does not and cannot please God. Sin also affects our bodies. Verse 10 tells us that without Christ, our bodies are dead because of our sin. Sin kills us in a physical sense because sin will kill us physically in our body and will continue to kill our bodies in hell. But sin also kills in a spiritual sense because the sinful body is under a death sentence. The sinful body is like a dead man walking because it faces God's punishment for sin. The sinful person doesn't belong to Christ. There is nothing left but an expectation of the judgment that is to come. And finally, we see in this passage what it is that sin does to our future. It's right there in verse 13. If you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. When we let the sinful nature rule over our bodies, it leads to death. What does this mean then? Well, I think it means two things. The first result of living by the sinful nature is that it leads to a spiritual death. There's nothing more tragic than a dead Christian, is there? What do I mean by that? Well, I'm talking about someone who is clinging to their sin. They profess to know about Jesus, but they are not led by the Spirit of God, but instead by their sinful nature. They're recognized socially as a Christian, but in God's eyes, they are not his child. And so they can't grow, can they? They stubbornly cling to their sin, ignoring the conviction of the gospel. They might continue to go to church, to growth group, but they resist the prompting of God. Talking to God in prayer becomes a chore rather than a pleasure. And so eventually they stop altogether. And that leads to the second result of living by the sinful nature, the death of your relationship with God and to God's judgment. Because living by the sinful nature leads to judgment and eternal separation from God. If you do not kill sin, then sin will kill you. Do you see that? The sinful mind is actively hostile to God. Those who cling to the sinful nature, those who hold on to their sin, have no future left but death and separation from God. Is that you? Is that what you're controlled by? Are you living life clinging to the sinful nature? Is sin your master rather than God's Spirit? Because if that is you, then you need to be very clear on what this passage is saying. You cannot please God. You do not belong to Christ. There is nothing left for you but the expectation of judgment. It's a hard message, but I could not remain faithful to the message of this passage without warning you. If you continue to cling to your sin, then you will face God's judgment. Maybe you're trying to fight against sin, but there is some sin or sins that you insist on clinging to. You let it sneak past into your life because you think it's not a big deal. But this passage and God's Spirit demand that we put that sin to death. It's an obligation that we have. Now, some of you might have a sin that springs to mind when I speak of this. Maybe it's something that you're struggling to overcome. Maybe it's sexual sin. Maybe it's pornography. Maybe it's stealing. Maybe it's anger. Whatever it is, you are called to keep fighting. And this passage tells us that we can overcome sin, but we can only do it in the Spirit's power. Or maybe you can turn around to me and say, you don't think you've got any obvious sin in your life. And so I want to put a few things before you, for you to think about. Have you overlooked these sins in your life? Are you a slave to the sin of gossip? You can't help but share the juicy details of other people's lives, even sometimes under the disguise of saying, I think you should pray for this. You're called to put this sin to death. Are you a slave to the sin of greed? You always want more, the best. The priority for you is what you buy, and the pittance of what you left over goes to the Lord's work and the offering bag. You're called to put this sin to death. Are you a slave to the sin of laziness? You have no interest in putting your time into helping others in the church. You spend more time a week watching TV or playing games than you do serving Christ in ministry. You have no interest in attending a growth group or the monthly prayer meeting. You're called to put this sin to death. Are you a slave to the sin of pride? You determine your self-worth by how other people see you. The way you dress, the way you act, the way you present yourself is all done to bring attention to you. You're called to put this sin to death. There's many more sins. There are too many to list. And what I would suggest to you is that in your growth group this week, you can discuss the sins that we so often accept and let slip by, but that we're called to put to death. If you do not kill sin, then sin will kill you. If we don't turn to God in repentance, then it will lead to judgment. And when we have turned to him, we are called and we are obliged to put sin to death in our life. It's a hard message. What hope is there? Well, fortunately, we have a gracious God. We have a God who has given us a way to be right with him. We have a God who has given us a way to fight and conquer sin. And I want us to look at that in our second point, looking at life in the Spirit. Look with me at verse 1 of our passage. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. What a wonderful verse this is. While the sinful nature makes me an enemy of God, through Christ Jesus, I face no condemnation. Where the law of sin and death makes my body dead, the Spirit of life sets me free. This is what it means to live life in the Spirit. It means that you don't have to live in a fear that your sins are marked by God. There is no condemnation. You are set free. Is there something in your past for which you carry the burden of guilt? You wish that you could just turn back time and change it. Imagine what it would be like to have that day or those days over again. That day that you really regret, have that time over. Well, in God's eyes, when you've received his Spirit, then you've lived that day over in his eyes, and you have done well. You've done it perfectly. Are you in Christ? Because if you are, then you can rejoice in the freedom that you now have. A Christian doesn't need to live in fear. There is no condemnation if you are in Christ Jesus. Yes, you'll have to face God's discipline, and yes, you'll have to deal with sin's consequences. But we can rejoice in the fact that God will never turn us away. There are no surprises in store when God returns if your salvation is in Christ. There is no sin that will disqualify you from the kingdom of God. No condemnation. But if you're not in Christ this morning, then you can't rejoice in this freedom. The fact is that unless you've made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and King, then you face God's condemnation. The opposite is true for you. You can't point to the good things that you've done in your life and expect that God will accept you. It says in this passage, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. And so if you haven't made that step this morning, then that is something that you need to think about seriously. You can live a life free from condemnation and guilt. Isn't that what you want? But don't put it off. Please, if you want to know more, if you want to find this freedom, then come and talk to me or talk to a trusted friend. Because one day, you are going to have to face God as your judge. Now, the news, God has taken away our condemnation. But that's where the good news starts. The freedom from condemnation is only the beginning of the work that the Spirit does in our lives. God, in his grace, has also given us the Spirit in order that we might be transformed. Notice that this verse says there's no condemnation. You see, it doesn't say that there's no sin. There's no promise here that says that a Christian will not sin anymore. But what it does mean is that there is now a new way to live. What it means is that the Spirit of life will begin to breathe life into our bodies, making us able to please God. It means that we have a way to conquer sin. So how does the Spirit of God transform our minds? Well, it's there in verse 5 of our passage. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. What does it mean to have life and peace? Well, it means that when we are filled with the Spirit, we have a confidence and a hope of eternal life. The spiritual life isn't one that's filled with fear of God and dread of judgment. It's filled with hope and with comfort that God loves us and is preparing us for eternity. And notice that while the sinful mind is focused on sin, the mind that is controlled by the Spirit is set on the things of God. When we live according to the Spirit, we can please God. We can serve Him. Even more than that, the desires that we have fall in line with God's desires. If our minds are set on the sinful nature, then we're going to act in accordance with the sinful nature. But if our minds are set in line with the Spirit, if we're in tune with the Spirit, then our highest concern will be the things of God. We'll start slaying sin, and instead we'll start living for Christ. And so we need to be actively asking ourselves what our minds are set on. Do our actions every day spring from a mind that is in tune with the Spirit, or from a mind that is craving after sin? What does the way that you live say? Does it say that your mind is set on what the Spirit desires, or what your sinful nature desires? Life by the Spirit also brings true life to our bodies. Even while the sinful exterior body wastes away and dies, inwardly those who are controlled by the Spirit are being renewed. They're not dead men walking anymore, they're dead men waiting for the time when God will make them fully alive with Him in eternity. So life in the Spirit means that we need to constantly be fighting and conquering sin in our lives. We have an obligation to live in accordance with the Spirit, and that means that we're to be fighting against the sinful nature. Now, that doesn't mean that we'll never sin. That's not the promise of this passage. But what it means is that we'll hear the Spirit convicting us of our sin and come to God in repentance. It means that we can conquer sin in the Spirit's power. And when we do fall, the death of Christ takes away our condemnation. Keep up the fight against sin in your life. Don't cling to it, because it will lead to death. You have an obligation, child of God. And if God's Spirit isn't convicting you of your sin, then maybe you need to ask yourself whether your spiritual life is alive or dead. Maybe it's time for you to fall down on your knees in repentance before God. And finally, life lived by the Spirit brings hope for our future, because the Spirit also brings us into God's family. The Spirit makes us God's children. The Spirit gives us hope for the future. And so applying this isn't optional. If you are saved by God, then to live according to the Spirit is your obligation. It's there in verse 12. God doesn't bring people into Christ's family with the intention that they'll keep living the way that they did before. His Spirit must change us. And so to apply these things is not just important, it's something that we must do. Let God's Spirit transform you. There's another way to live, and it's life in the Spirit. It's a life that can please God. It's a life that's lived the way that we were created to live. It's a life that's lived free from fear of condemnation before God. Let God's Spirit transform your mind. Because when that happens, you'll want to be pleasing God in everything that you do. It means that your life will be steered away from the sin that leads to death, and your mind will instead be focused on gospel mission. Is your desire to see God's name glorified? Do you long to see His name go out in power, both here in Kingborough and throughout the world? And do you want Him to use you to bring this about. Because if you don't, then you need to have God transform you through His Spirit. And the good news is, it doesn't matter if you're 8 or if you're 80. You don't have to keep living that joyless, sin-filled life. Let God's Spirit transform you so that you'll know the joy that comes from serving Christ. Because it's a life that leads to victory over sin. And it's a life that brings us the promise of adoption into God's family and eternal life with Him. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for the fact that you didn't leave us in your sin. We thank you that instead we have an alternative, and that's life in the Spirit. We thank you for sending your Son Jesus to die on our place in order that we might be made right with you and have adoption as your sons. Father, we pray for those who are not in Christ this morning. We ask that you would open their hearts to hear your word. We ask that they wouldn't put off the call that you've placed on them, but that they would realize the joy that comes from serving you and being set free from guilt and condemnation. Father, we ask that you'd be with us as we fight against sin in our lives. We ask that we wouldn't compromise at all on letting sin slip through into our lives, but that we would be filled with your Spirit and with the determination to keep on slaying sin daily. We ask for those here who are struggling with sin, we ask that you would fill them with your Spirit so that they might find the means to conquer sin. Father God, we ask that you would turn us into righteous people, that you would turn us into a people who are eager to serve you and eager to see your name go out. We ask, most of all, that you would turn us into a people who seek your glory and seek to build your kingdom, and that you would prepare us for eternity with you. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.